It's my privilege to have you here today. And let's pray and look to the Lord as we prepare ourselves for Him to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. We thank you that you are the God who told us that you are the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, the great and mighty God, the awesome God of the universe. There is no God like unto you. Lord, we commit our service to you today. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take over and honor your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, throughout the centuries, since Jesus' birth, man has marveled at the wonder of his person and work. An unknown author declared, and I quote him, "He became a man that we might become the sons of God. In infancy, he troubled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the teachers. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows, hushed the sea to sleep, and healed the multitudes without medicine. He never wrote a book, yet the libraries of the world are filled with volumes that have been written about him. He never penned a musical note, yet he's the theme of more songs than any other subject." We just sang one. "Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. All others have failed in some way, but not Jesus. This perfect one is altogether lovely. What a wonderful person. Of him, Pilate said, 'I find no fault in this man.' A Roman soldier declared, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.' And God himself announced from heaven, 'This is my beloved son. Hear him.'" End quote. Not only is Christ matchless and majestic in his person and work, but he's known as Savior and Friend by the most lowly believer. And that is a wonderful thing, that even though he is so high and matchless and majestic, you and I, lowly as we are, can know him and call him our friend. While we celebrate the wonder of Jesus, have you ever paused to ponder what life was like for the Christ child at the first Christmas? Well, life was not comfortable and cozy for the Christ child. Life was not peaceful for him as it was for many of us when we were little children. In fact, from infancy, the threat of death hung over the Christ child. His life was in danger of being snuffed out at the first Christmas by the enemy. But thanks be to God, he stepped in to thwart the cruel and clandestine plans of the enemy in order to advance his purpose, his plan for the Christ child. So this brings me to the heart of the message God has given me from his word to deliver you today at this urgent hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it and attentively to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation is so eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed image or likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom and builder of the church, and to turn the unsaved, the unbelieving, the unregenerate from their sin of unbelief tenderly and truthfully, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners, of whom I am the chief. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I want you to listen to it with an open heart and an open mind. God, listen, is fully aware of and overturns the evil schemes of the enemies of believers in order to accomplish his divine purposes for them. In other words, God is always a step ahead of the adversaries of his believing children. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of the one true God of the universe, that is Yahweh, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that God knows far in advance all about the cruel and clandestine plans and purposes of the enemies of his people, and divinely steps in to overturn or to overthrow, to topple or thwart all those plans in order to advance his purposes for his people. I tell you, friends, anyone who walks in God's will is immortal until God's work in his or her life is accomplished. If you are walking in the will of God, nothing will touch you, nothing will destroy the purpose of God for your life, because God will have to finish everything he planned to do in your life and my life before anything can happen to you. In fact, nowhere is this biblical teaching and truth graphically portrayed than in the first Christmas story recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our Christmas story from the original New American Standard Bible? So that's why I brought the big one. This is the original, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother. Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. That what was spoken by the prophet through the Lord might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.'" Please, you can. Well, this is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, we have before us a passage of scripture which is not only two sentences, which is only two sentences in the original. The New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible, rendered it in two sentences as well. It is a passage that can be described as a passage of vivid contrast. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, on the one hand, it vividly depicts the enemy's secret plan geared toward the destruction of the Christ child at the first Christmas. Never forget that. Because on the first Christmas, the enemy was planning to destroy the Christ child. The Bible minces no words in disclosing to us the clandestine plot and plan of Herod to destroy the Christ child at the first Christmas. Herod the Great, the butcher and brutal murderer, knew only one way to remove anyone who threatens his throne. There's only one way he knows. And that one way is to destroy by putting to death. On the other hand, our Christmas story visually describes to us God's timely deliverance of the Christ child from the hand of the enemies at the first Christmas. It is as if God is sending a strong message to the enemy of the Christ child and his believing children. He says, I know all about your evil schemes against my beloved son and my beloved saints. I'm always a step ahead of you, and I know exactly when to step in to overthrow your diabolical schemes against them in order to advance my divine plans for them. I will prevail over you until I have fulfilled all my good intentions, purpose for my beloved son and my believing saints. I am in control. I am in charge, and I will prevail. My purpose cannot be thwarted nor defeated. What a strong message God is sending to the enemies of his people. Well, having just simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of study to you from start to finish. First of all, we would look at the dramatic introduction of the story to be told in verse 13a. The Christmas story, please listen carefully, is a story of great drama. In fact, one can say that it is the drama of the ages ever staged here on human history. It is the greatest drama and the drama of the ages because it tells the story of one who is truly God and fully God becoming truly man and fully man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say to us, it will remain the greatest drama ever performed here on earth to the end of the age. The dramatic introduction of the story to be told is vividly captured in the world in the expression, "Behold!" You see, before and after the birth of Christ, a lot of drama unfolded in the lives of Joseph and Mary. And the Bible is now going to tell us one of them. Show us the drama that has been unfolding in their lives. Well, second, we will discuss the directives given to Joseph in verse 13. The directives given to Joseph are divine and definitive. They are clear and concise. We'll look at them very soon. What are the directives given to Joseph? As I said, the Bible will spell them out to us in a few minutes. Well, third, we will examine what the Bible revealed about the desire of Herod in verse 13c, at the end of verse 13. The Bible is going to make it crystal clear to us that Herod's desire for the Christ child at the first Christmas was nothing short of diabolical, devious, and destructive in nature. But the question is, will Herod's diabolical desire against the Christ child succeed? Well, again, the Bible itself will address that question for us. Fourth, we will consider the decisive response of Joseph in verses 14 to 15a. If the directives given to Joseph through the angelic messenger were divine and definitive, Joseph's response to them was decisive and demonstrative of his love for God. Though the flight to Egypt, we'll talk about that in a moment, will be inconvenient and dangerous for the Christ child and his mother, yet Joseph, the Bible tells us, was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In fact, he made no objection. As soon as he had received his orders, he immediately arose and departed for Egypt that very night, taking the child and his mother. Believer, how will you describe your obedience to God? Complete or casual? Decisive or one of dilly-dallying? Well, fifth and finally, We will focus on what the Bible reveals as the divine purpose for the flight to Egypt in verse 15b. At the end of verse 15, the Bible will give us the divine purpose for this flight. I tell you, friends, God always has a purpose for everything He does in your life and my life. And at the end of this Christmas story, we are going to see how that is powerfully portrayed in that story for us. While having given you a concise overview of our gospel story, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so desirous and delighted to impress upon your hearts and my hearts in order to do His divine work of changing true believers more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God and our Emmanuel, God with us. So we begin, first of all, by considering the dramatic introduction to the story to be told in verse 13a. Will you please listen to what the Bible says again in the beginning of verse 13? It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying," and we'll consider the others. Well, the expression "they had departed" refers to the Magi who came to visit Jesus. It refers to their departure after visiting the Christ child in a house, not in a manger, in Bethlehem. Most of the time when we have our Christmas cards, we see the wise men or the Magi in as if they are visiting the cave or the place where Jesus was born in a manger. That is not true. They came and visited Jesus in a house in Bethlehem. So after they had gone, the Bible now speaks to us of the drama that is unfolding in Jesus Christ's life. So the Bible is saying when the Magi had departed, something dramatic happened. It's as if the spotlight turns away from the Magi and turns on Joseph and Mary and the Christ child to help us see the drama about to unfold in their lives. The dramatic introduction to the story to be told is literally captured in these words. Literally, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appears by a dream to Joseph." Now notice it says appears. That gives us a vivid touch to the story. It puts us as if we were there when it was happening. The word translated "behold" is an important word. Unfortunately, if you have the NIV, it is missing in the NIV translation. The word "behold" sometimes serves to enliven a narrative by arousing the attention of the hearers and the readers. It sometimes introduces something new which calls for special attention, or something quite extraordinary or dramatic. So sometimes when you are telling a story, at some point you say, "Lo and behold." What are you trying to do? You are trying to grab the attention of the people, or you are trying to say something dramatic. So the Bible is saying to us that God is about to do something dramatic which calls for special attention. He is on the move to take sovereign and swift action to preserve, to protect, to defend, and to deliver the Messiah, His unique Son. Actually, this is not the first time an angel appeared to Joseph in a dramatic fashion. Three times in the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us an angel appeared to Joseph in a dramatic fashion. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, when he was considering leaving Mary, because Mary was pregnant before they came together, and he wanted to send Mary away secretly, The Bible says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, which we are looking at, and then chapter 2, verse 19, another dramatic introduction came into his life. So on three different occasions, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, introducing some drama into his life. My friend, may I say to you and to me, if God chooses, he can introduce some drama into your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah. You may not like it, and I may not like it, because, listen, when God introduces drama into your life, it will take you out of your comfort zone. That's what is happening to Joseph. Everything that happened to Joseph took him out of his comfort zone, because God was introducing drama into his life. So, if you faithfully follow and trust God, whilst he introduces drama into your life, not only will it be a blessing to you, but it will bless others. This is what we see in Joseph's life as he responds to the drama introduced into his life. Well, having colorfully set forth the dramatic introduction to the story to be told, the Bible now cogently spells out the directives given to Joseph in verse 13. I know most of you are trying to say, what are the directives given to Joseph? Well, will you please listen to the directives given to Joseph on that memorable and marvelous night in his life? The Bible says, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. I tell you, friends, the directives given to Joseph are very clear and concise. In other words, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand it. They are simple and straightforward. Not only that, the directives are divine and definitive. This is because the angel of the Lord, Angelos Kyrios, whose name is not mentioned, was not speaking on his own authority. He was only doing exactly what God had commissioned him to do on his behalf. You see, as we all know, holy angels only and always do what? They do the bidding of God. Holy angels only and always do the will of God. Since the angel of the Lord was doing the will of the Lord, he spoke authoritatively and conclusively, definitively, as if God himself was speaking to Joseph in the dream. Please notice that four clear and concise directives were spelled out to Joseph in rapid succession. The first directive clearly spelled out to Joseph is to arise, literally rising. Some of you have get up. Well, that is good, but not good enough. The real word here is arise. Whenever God says arise, what does it mean? It means get going now. It means start right now. In other words, the directive to arise is urgent and demands immediate response from Joseph. Second, Joseph is specifically directed to take the child and his mother. You see, humanly speaking, God entrusted Joseph with the responsibility of taking care of the Christ child and his mother. Although Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus, he was his legal father and was responsible for his safety and well-being. So that is why God is speaking directly to Joseph, not to Mary, because God entrusted that privilege, which comes with a responsibility, to Joseph. Now, it is important to point out at this juncture that every time the child Jesus and his mother are mentioned together, the Christ child, Jesus, is mentioned first. You see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, and verse 20 to 21. Maybe I'll just read in verse 13 to 14. It says, now when they had departed, oh, that's what we just read, in verse 20 to 21, it says, arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. So every time the Bible mentions the Christ child and his mother, he is mentioned first. But you ask, what's the significance of this? What's the big deal about that? Well, please listen carefully. Here's the significance. The Holy Spirit, who inspired Matthew to mention the Christ child first, every time he and the mother are mentioned, is given preeminence to Jesus over Mary. In other words, Jesus is the one to be worshipped. Jesus is the one to be exalted. Jesus is the one to be honored. Jesus is the one to be magnified. And Jesus is the one to be adored. And Jesus is the one to be celebrated, not Mary. Sadly, some have exalted Mary to a status God never purposed for her life. How sad. And how misguided. Well, third, Joseph is commanded to flee to Egypt. Now, let me help you to see how shocking this must have been to Joseph. You see, fleeing to Egypt was never in his plans. Egypt was on top of the list of the countries he had absolutely no desire of visiting or going in his lifetime. So please let me ask you this question. What place is on top of the list of countries you don't have any desire of ever visiting? If you don't visit this country, it doesn't really hurt your morale or your purpose in life. Do you have a country that you don't care to visit? Well, if you have one, then you can put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Well, to make things more challenging for Joseph, the Egyptian border lay 90 miles or 146 kilometers from Bethlehem. Now, please remember, there were no tricycles, there were no trains, there were no taxes. There were no air transportation for them to use on their journey to Egypt. Their best transportation would be a donkey if they had one. Now someone says, why Egypt? Why flee to Egypt, the house of slavery? The Bible calls Egypt as the house of slavery or the house of bondage, which had been particularly cruel to the infant sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh ordered to be cast into the Nile to perish. Remember that story? When Moses was born, the Pharaoh who came to the throne said, throw all the Jewish sons into the Nile. Why send the Christ child to Egypt? Well, the answer, when God chooses, listen carefully, he can make the worst of places serve the best of purposes. God owns the whole world, does he not? And he makes use of it as he pleases or chooses. Well, the fourth directive given to Joseph is to remain there until I tell you. Now, my mother often tells me that when I was a toddler growing up before my father and her, she would tell me to sit somewhere while she's maybe taking a bath or something. And she told me that I will stay there till she comes back. I won't move. I will just stay there waiting for mom to come. Maybe you had your mom's did the same thing to you. Stay here, child, till I come. Or maybe you did that to your kids, telling them, stay here till I come. Well, God is telling Joseph, remain there till I tell you. Now, this command was stated very clearly. Joseph, Mary, and the Christ child must stay in Egypt, not till Herod's death, but till given express permission to leave Egypt. It's as if God is saying to Joseph through the angelic messenger, I am the one who ordered you to arise and told you where to flee to. As such, you must wait on me till the time I tell you to depart Egypt. Until then, stay put, stand still, take me at my word, trust me, for I do all things beautiful in my time. And I tell you, friends, divine guidance comes only to those who trust God, those who take him at his word, and those whose hearts are receptive and responsive to God. Do you have such a heart? Are you desiring such a heart? Are you trusting God to guide you into his plans and purposes for your life? Now, please understand something very important, that all the directives given to Joseph that we've just talked about are actually, listen, an expression of God's protective care and personal concern for his own. See, God was not giving all these commands to Joseph just because he hated him. It was to show him how he can protect him and personally be concerned about his life. The same God who expressed his protective care and personal concern for the Christ child is willing to do the same for you and for me who turn to him, who trust him, and take him at his word. Where do you need God's care today? Ask Jesus. He understands that need very well. Do you sense Jesus' protective care for your life today? Do you have assurance in your heart that Jesus, listen, is personally concerned about you? Not someone else. He's personally concerned about you and about me. Well, having colorfully set forth the dramatic introduction of the story to be told, having also cogently spelt out the directives given to Joseph, the Bible now clearly shows us the desire of Herod in verse 13. Indeed, you can say that the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows even from infancy. Trouble awaits him as soon as he enters the world as the God-man. Oh, how early was the blessed Savior in affliction and adversity. His life and suffering began together. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 13. It says, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. The Christ child's life is in grave danger from Herod's hatred and hostility. Now, please understand that Joseph knew neither the danger in which the Christ child was, nor where to escape to, and how to escape the danger. The danger is revealed to him now, and the destination for his escape is also made known to him. So what is the danger that has been revealed to him? Well, is Herod's desire to destroy the Christ child. The Bible uses one of the most powerful words to describe the diabolical, devilish, and devious desire of Herod the Great. It's the word to destroy, which also means to kill or to bring to ruin, to put to death, to destroy utterly. You see, Herod was about to embark on a search and destroy mission. But I tell you, friends, God was a step ahead of him. That's all he needed. But you say, I'm not comfortable with God being just a step ahead of the enemy. What if he slips? I want him to be 1,000 steps ahead of the enemy. Well, my friend, God is never going to slip. You know that, and I know that. Even if he's just half a step ahead of the enemy, he will fulfill all that he has purposed for your life and my life. In fact, before the Lord Jesus taught his disciples in John 10, verse 10, of the desire of the thief who has come to kill, to steal, who have come to steal and to kill and to destroy, he actually experienced it as the Christ child. Because here he was as a Christ child, and the Bible tells us Herod was going on a search and destroy mission to destroy him. Herod the Great was not a Jew. His father Antipater was an Edomite. Before his father's death, Herod had shown himself both masterful and merciless. According to Josephus, the Jewish first century historian, more than once the Pharisees flung the reproach "half Jew" in the teeth of Herod. Herod thirsted for power, and having achieved it, he grew increasingly unstable and suspicious. His own household became a nest of intrigue. In a fit of jealousy, he ordered his beautiful wife, Miriam, executed. His brother, the high priest, he had drowned. Sinking deeper into madness, he had three of his sons killed, two of them by strangulation. The name Herod in the Greek is Herodes, and it means son of the hero. But Herod is no hero. Herod was vicious, violent, vindictive, and vengeful. He was cruel, cunning, and cold-blooded. He got his throne and kept it by crimes of unspeakable brutality. As I said before, he killed one of his wives, but history tells us he killed two of his five wives. So if you are a wife of Herod, you have a 40% chance